Children may be dismissed at this time for junior church. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. While you're doing that, I want to take a moment to thank everyone who has prayed for me in my preparation for this message this morning. You can't know how much that means. We're going to read this verse 16, and then we're going to ask the Lord's help. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful plan of salvation that you have wrought to the planet Earth for all men. Lord, there's only one plan, and there's only one needed, and it's a perfect plan. And we pray now, Lord, as we endeavor to get into this portion of our worship time, opening up the Word, that your Spirit would visit with us, that you'd help those who would be hearing your Word, that you'd help me as I proclaim it, that it'd be something that'd be pleasing in your ear, that something that would come from my heart would be pleasing to you. We pray that each person would have left this place saying it was good to be here in the house of the Lord because you showed up and you made a difference. Unless that happens, we're here in vain. Father, it is all for you. It is all for your glory. And we are totally at your mercy this morning. We recognize that. And we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power, the only power, not one of many, but single in its effect to bring a person from unbelief to belief, from darkness to light, from condemnation to justification, from cold, dead worship in the flesh, which is not worship at all, to worship in the Spirit and in truth, and to set that person into motion to serve the living King. The highest privilege on this planet that anyone can have is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone and see that person come to Christ, to see him saved. The gospel means good news. That's what that word means, good news. You don't hear it mentioned in any other way except the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's all about the cross. It's good news to some, but not to all. For in 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." A while back, a few weeks, John MacArthur opened his program with the words, "Why are so many Christians so reluctant to share the gospel?" Why are so many Christians so reluctant to share the gospel? I want to address some of that this morning. And I know there are many in our congregation who can't wait for their next opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I know. And some of you might be in the middle where, if give or take, you can do it, or if it don't happen, it's fine with you. I want to address this morning a little bit for a little while those of you that have said in your heart, perhaps, it's not my mission. It's not my talent. It's not my gift. It's for someone else. I'm not like that. I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. If you've gotten to that place, I want to speak to that. And I hope that the Lord Jesus, in his power of the Holy Spirit this morning, can change your thinking. And that you realize that no matter who you are, if you have that living Christ in you, you have that authority to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation to do so. Every believer has a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we proclaim Christ to each other, to others, saying, we beseech you on the mercy of God, be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. That's our message to the world around us. We have a lot of religious people around us, people. You know that. They come from all different types of world religious systems. I've come out of one, and you've come out of one. Many of you have, except if you were raised in a Christian home. So what I want to say to you is the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it's almost like he uses that word defending his actions of embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest event that's taken place on this planet. And he's using this word ashamed with the same word as the gospel. The word means that he used in the Greek, it means ashamed. I looked into it because if you're a new believer today and you would hear this, you might think, well, why is the Apostle Paul using such a word as ashamed of the gospel? You who are veterans in the scripture, you already know very well why he did that. But some of you who are new in the faith would probably say, that is a weird thing to say, ashamed of the gospel. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, it's page 155. The reason why Paul would say that is because Paul, in effect, left his religion. That's what he did. Why? Because all religion turns out to be all about self. When you look into it, it's about you. It's about yourself. It's faith plus works, which is not faith at all. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. Paul was full of zeal for his religion, but he left it behind for the sake of gaining Christ. And so what he's doing here in this passage we're going to read is making his defense for the gospel, and he's also saying, hey, you think you had something to leave behind. I had something to leave much more than you. I've had the credentials to be a wonderful Judean. And he left his Judaism for the sake of the gospel. And so he's not defending himself in the sense that he's ashamed of the gospel. He's saying, I've got something to be proud of in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He left his religion. Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 4, he says, He's making his defense now. He said, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he to have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. And he gives all these things which are big in Judaism for to be right with God, to try to find justification through the works of the law, through the status that he had. He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. As touching zeal, persecuting the church. As touching righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. This guy wasn't even guilty of speeding. He was blameless in everything you could put before him. Yea, howbeit the things that were gained to me, he says, these I have counted loss for Christ. All those things that would be looked at in the eye of those who would be his friends, former friends. He says, hey, guys, I put them aside for the sake of the cross, for the sake of Christ. Yea, verse 8, verily, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Those things he just mentioned, he put them behind. And do count them but refuse, excuse me, that I may gain Christ. I found one translation that actually called all those things that Paul left behind dung. It actually worded it that way. Then in verse 9 he says, I left it and be found in him, in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said. The Dr. John MacArthur says, why are so many Christians so reluctant to share the gospel? Why are they? Paul became a brand new Christian, brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, wherefore if a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Even his way of worship. Counting on all the things that he had. So when you come, if you're a new believer, and you say, why would he say ashamed? This is why. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed to leave all that stuff behind, no matter what his peers would think of him. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. So what's my point? He starts in verse 16, I'm not ashamed. His enemies would have said, you should be. You should be. He had the high place of religion as touching the law of Pharisee. They really liked about Paul as the zeal persecuting the church. What does that mean, persecuting their church? He was persecuting people like you and I who come to Christ, dragging them out of their home, sending them into prison. He was there for the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. He held the coats. You know that. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And every true believer has that same power. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not the one who's witnessing. It's the power of God. It's not the preacher. It's not the evangelist. It's the power of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's power of God that cuts to the heart. Why? Because it's actually impregnated through and through with the Holy Spirit. You can use the word of God any place for someone's issue in their life if you know the word. That's why it's important for us to study, to show ourselves improved under God. A workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's got the Holy Spirit power on it. It cuts. It cuts to the heart. And it gives instruction in righteousness. That's dealing with the heart. So no matter what issue you're helping someone with, we are all ministers of the gospel. We're all ministers of the word of God. When you took Christ, you took on a new creation, you took on a new power, and you took on a new adventure. For correction, that's in dealing with the heart. For reproof, that's dealing with the heart. It's all about the heart. The writer of Hebrews says this, the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's powerful. It's filled with the Holy Spirit's power. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's piercing, even to dividing asunder the soul from the spirit. That's those closely related parts of us. The soulless parts of man is what deals with our feelings, our emotions. And the spiritual part of man is what deals with, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to discern, is this of God or is this of my feelings? Is this of my emotions? That's why we need the word of God that cuts and separates those things. We need to be well-versed in the scriptures, understanding so we can lead up our children in a proper manner, so we can share with our neighbors who are stuck full of religion and don't know the way. It's our job, folks. It's our job. We've been commissioned by Christ to go. It's our job. I'm not going to make some friends this morning. I'm pretty sure of that. But this is what I have to share. It's piercing. It cuts. But listen, there's something interesting. Someone has said it cuts in all directions, the word of God does. But I was sitting on my sofa meditating on this word. It's piercing. It's cutting. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts those who it goes into, but it cuts the one it comes out of too. There is nobody that's exempt. You can't hide from the word. It cuts. It cuts the one who delivers the message, and it cuts the one who hears the message. So it's there. It's designed to do that. And it is so, the soulless part and the spiritual part of man are so intimately close that the writer of Hebrews says it's like the joints and the marrow. It is so close. That's how close. He compares those parts of the body. Then it says this. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you've got a decision to make, you can come to the scriptures on any issue. What does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can get direction. You don't have to wander around without it. If you belong to Christ, he wants to help. And help you with your neighbor's problem. Help your neighbor. You help your neighbor find Christ. It's our job, folks, to help our neighbor find Christ. We have been given this power. The word preach. The word preach means to cut. To cut. The gospel is the power of God to cut the heart and convert a soul. We mentioned this last Sunday in Sunday school. The word here that Paul used for power is dynamis. And the definition of that word is the power to overcome resistance. Dynamis. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamis of God unto salvation. The dynamis. It's the word that we get dynamite from. And I know some of you who have played with dynamite as teenagers, teenage boys. I won't bring up any names. It's a fun thing to do, but not very healthy recreation. But it was fun. And I want to explain something to you. That overcoming that resistance, when you have a rock ledge and you drill a hole into it, and you put that stick of dynamite in there, your purpose is to cause that rock ledge to conform to something else. Isn't that true? And when you light the fuse, you head for the woods because something's going to happen. You're going to find that it has conformed to something else. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't. The character of that rock ledge has been changed by the dynamite. And that's the power that the apostle has shown us in this verse. It is the dynamis of God unto salvation. To overcome the resistance of the gospel. To overcome the resistance of receiving Christ. The gospel message is it. I said that wrongly. Take that back. To overcome the resistance of receiving Christ. The gospel is that. So we need to know what the gospel means, what the word is. What does it mean? What is the gospel? If I were asked several of you, I asked my neighbor, what about the gospel? Well, it's in the Bible. That's the trouble with people around us. They don't really know and understand what the gospel is. The bottom line of the gospel is this, in my view. He paid it all. He paid it all. There's nothing left for us to pay. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. With all these works and stuff that people are doing today and we're doing then, Apostle Paul said, none of this counted. None of this counted. The gospel did it. So when that fuse ignites, it changes the conformity, the image of what was there, into something else. When that fuse ignites, you've changed the character of that rock ledge. And so is when the gospel ignites in the heart of a person, it changes and conforms them into the image of Christ. It changes their character of what they once were. It changes them. It has the dynamis. The dynamite power. The greatest resistance to successfully communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ is what? It's religion. It's religion. That's the greatest resistance. Why? It was the same thing in Paul. He was full of Judaism. He was full of Judaism to the point of persecuting people like you and I. That's what's going on today. It's all about religion. You look at terrorists, the terrorism, what they're doing, it's religious born. There were terrorists back in the time of Christ. It was terrorists that put him on a cross. And they were found in the 62 member of the Sanhedrin. The Apostle Paul was a religious terrorist. He was part of it. But the gospel converted his soul. He became one of the most prominent missionaries the world's ever seen. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon received. We just read that on the song. A pardon receives. The greatest resistance is, why? Because every religion thinks it's right. If you're raised in a system, some of you came out of a system. I did. And you thought you were right. And my point is this. It's up to us to undermine religious systems in our neighborhood. First in our Israel, in our Jerusalem, rather. both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. First in our Jerusalem, our nucleus of friends, our home area where we live, our community, undermine the religious system. By what? Presenting to them the truth of the gospel. That's the only thing that can shine the light on that and overpower that darkness they're in. And that's up to us. And if you're thinking it's not your job, you must reconsider. You must reconsider. It is your job. It's not only your job, it's your privilege to share the gospel. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. His own way of thinking, how he's going to get into the kingdom of God. His own way of thinking, his own religion. And the Lord had laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of all, of us all. His own way of entering the kingdom. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. Christianity is not a religion, it's a rescue, resulting in a relationship. And if you're here today without a relationship, it's because you don't want one or you didn't know you could have one. Well, now you know you can have one, and it can happen today by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. But it's going to cost you something. Now, about that time when I say it's going to cost you something, you're thinking, uh-uh. You are believers, you're saying, no, it don't cost you nothing. It's a free gift of eternal life. It is. Salvation is a free gift of God, but it's going to cost you your pride because you can't come with your pride. You've got to leave it behind. What did Paul do? He left all those things he was proud of behind, and he came to the gospel. And so it is with all of us. We have to leave our pride behind. It's going to cost. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, humbly, naked, in public. He wants you to come to the cross. That's the only place he's going to meet you if you don't know him. He'll meet you at the cross. But you come naked of everything that you think you've got to offer God. Because all we have to offer him is filthy rags. And what he does then is takes your filthy rags when you leave everything behind, say, Lord, I need you. He takes those sins that you have, that filthy rags, he takes them from you. Not just once, but for all. And he gives you his robe of righteousness. He places that on you. And you're his forever. He'll meet you there at the cross. I want you to see something in Luke. Turn to Luke 8, chapter 18. I'm going to read something here for you. Beginning in verse 10. I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke 18, 10 says this. Two men went unto the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes to all I possess. In effect, what is he saying there? He's saying this, look at me, God. Look at my righteousness, my religious works. I have all this to offer you. But then continue in 18:13. He says, the publican standing far off, who would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said this in 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The second man recognized religion can't get me right with God. He was willing to recognize his need for forgiveness and by faith ask for mercy. Mercy. So what's the point of this? We have a Pharisaic attitude all around us. In the world religious systems of our neighbors, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamis of God to lift them out of their deception and into salvation. We must communicate in a way that they can understand. Folks, there is no perfect way to present the gospel. We all know that by now. There is no perfect way. The Romans road is a good way, and there are others. But God has to draw them, and we are dependent on God to give us discernment as to where to go with this, how far to go, where to shut it off. But John MacArthur also said this, it is difficult to share the truth in love. And that is a true statement. It's difficult to share the truth in love, but we must share the truth in love. But we can't love our neighbors so much that we won't give them any truth, that we're afraid to offend them. We must test the water, at least try it out. You might be surprised at what's going on out there, what God has done. And something I want to remind us of is that when somebody was reluctant to listen to the gospel, say, last spring, by next spring, God has worked in their heart. Don't be afraid to go again. Don't be afraid to go again. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. What I want to say in closing is what I think is the most important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you can't get the whole picture to someone, start at the bottom of it. Get to the end. Those who study the crucifixion tell us that death on a cross is largely caused by suffocation. Yes, the bleeding and the loss of blood weakens the victim, weakens the body. But when a person is on the cross, the way they're hung and stretched in that fashion, they have to force themselves up to breathe, to get enough air. And Jesus said several significant things from the cross. One of the things he said is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. Another significant thing he said was, this day you should be with me in paradise. He said that. The gospel was preached by Jesus Christ from the cross, in my view, when he stood up and grabbed the air that he needed to proclaim this word, te telestai, paid in full. Paid in full. I was doing some research for a Sunday school lesson, or I don't know, maybe it was a message in rock, it was a couple years back. And in that research, I discovered that archaeologists were digging over this city, and they found this building, and it was sort of like a courthouse where they kept records. Not only that, they found records. They found tax receipts stamped T to less the E, paid in full. If you're here today and you haven't come to Christ, I want you to know something. It's like this. Our sins are recorded. They're recorded for all to see. There is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews tells us 3:18 or 2:18. I don't remember where it is, but the writer of Hebrews. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. So it's as though we look on the overhead, you see your sins up there. All of the things that you've ever done ever since you began of age of sin. Everything is there. It's recorded. But when you come to Christ in faith, receiving the gospel, it's like he takes the stamp in his blood and stamps on the top of your sheet, your document there, your bill of what you owe God. And the blood of Jesus Christ runs down on all of those sins and blots them out, covering them completely, so it is no longer seen or noticed. And God doesn't remind you of what you've done. He reminds you it's covered with the blood. It's covered with the blood. You come to Christ today, you can have all your sins blotted out by the blood of Christ. And he'll take and put on you his robe of righteousness. That's a pretty good exchange, isn't that? That we can get the righteousness of Christ in exchange for our sin. And I want to say something else. When you mess up after you've come to Christ, and we all do. We all do. There ain't one here that hasn't. It doesn't go on that record no more. There is no more record. There's no more evidence. It's over for you. All the sin that you've done, yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow's, are blotted out. They're all up there. God knows in advance your sin. They're there. They're blotted out. And he remembers them no more. So when someone comes along to you, it's not God, it's your enemy. It reminds you of your sin. He reminds you that you're not worthy to testify for Christ. He reminds you, the enemy does, that you just blew it the other day. Who do you think you are telling someone they need Jesus Christ? That's all the enemy's foolish talk. You take your stand and you say, I'm going forward with Jesus Christ. I'm going forward with this gospel, and I'm going to tell them, TDSDI. It's all paid in full. There's nothing left that we can do. Not one thing. If you think you can be a good person and God will let you in, it's never going to happen. You'll never live long enough to be that way. You'll never be. I tried that. I wanted Christ in my life. And I talked to him about this and that issue that he was pressing me with. And I said, someday I'm going to come to you, but I'm no good. I got these issues in my life. And he spoke to my heart. And he says, you can't change anything. That's why I died. That's why I went to the cross for you. You can't change anything. You come just as you are. That's why we have the song, just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Yes, he receives us just like we are. Because that's his job, to do the cleanup work. And he does it by his blood. He blots out your sin. They're all gone. And he remembers them no more. You're here today. You make that decision. That's the single most important decision you will ever make. The Apostle Paul did. And God used him mightily. He was a vile offender of the word of God, of the God of heaven and earth. He thought he was doing him a favor, but he was taken and blaspheming his son by dragging out Christians and persecuting them. And look what God did with his life. And if you say, you're good enough, you don't need that, well, I'll tell you what, no one is good enough. You need Christ. No one gets into heaven without having that TTLSEI stamped on their sin document. May God bless you as you make that decision. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, that you have put it into motion, and it's available to everyone who believes, not only the Jew, but for us who are Gentiles. And Lord, we are reminded, too, that many Christians are very reluctant to share the gospel. And in this message, I pray that you would cause something to ring in the hearts of your people who are sitting on the sidelines. Stir them up, Lord. Cause them to realize that they have been given this great commission, the gospel, the administration of the of reconciliation to the people around them, to our own little Jerusalem and beyond. Father, let that be a desire of each one's heart this morning. And we ask that in doing so, they would realize that you're right there to help them, that you're right there. You'll never leave nor forsake. You're with them forever, helping them bring this gospel message. Do the work that only you can do in our hearts and in the hearts of the people around us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.